Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. I'd like to look at verses 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. Coming up to this portion that we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul, in those first six verses that we considered last time, had set forth to the church at Corinth that God's preachers do not need letters of commendation from men to set forth the authority that they have from God. The epistles of commendation for God's preachers was actually set forth in their calling. And the evidence of that calling are the believers, that the Spirit of God is pleased to call out of darkness. And those believers, the sheep, they are the epistles from God that are read of all men. So men and women saved by the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel, they are God's commendation. They're God's letter of authority, and God's preachers need nothing else. And he said in verse 6, who hath made, that is the Lord himself, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Apostle Paul said this, that the Lord called us. The Lord taught us. The Lord qualified us, making us ministers to preach the gospel and therefore salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we're not ministers of the written law. We don't preach the law for salvation, but of the Spirit, of the gospel. Christ himself, the hope of glory. He said the law kills, but the gospel, blessed by the Holy Spirit, makes alive. Now, having said that the letter killeth, what does that mean? The letter killeth. It means that the letter of the law, and the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. It is the expression of God's character, God's heart, God's holiness. Do and live. The Lord came to fulfill that law. He didn't come to put it away, to eliminate it. The law is good. We love God's law. Like I said, you just start looking at the law of God. What part of the law of God does a believer not love? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul. What part of that's not good? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. What part of that's not good? The law is good, but here's the problem. The law makes no provision for mercy. What does it do? It declares God's demand for righteousness and reveals, therefore, the inability of man to accomplish that which God has demanded. And therefore, it sets forth for disobedience the penalty, death. Now, Paul is going to set forth in this, these scriptures that we're going to look at, the blessed difference between that ministration of death. And when we're going to read that, and you're going to see that, the ministration of death. It's talking about the declaration of God in his law. That's what he's talking about. The declaration of the law of God. And how much better is that ministration of the Spirit, that is the fulfillment of the law by the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. So what I want to do, and I have truly, and I've asked, you know, we looked a few weeks ago at when the Lord's talking about praying, seeking, asking, knocking. I have asked the Lord. I want to take this passage of scripture and set it forth as plainly as I possibly can. There's a true blessing here. And the setting forth of this glorious passage of scripture gives a believer some hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do. That's what God calls his preachers to do, to take the scriptures, to study them, to seek the Lord's guidance and direction, and to set forth the sense. What do they mean? What are they saying? Just teach God's people. What is God setting forth? I need to hear this. I need to hear it. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 7 and 8, we'll go through the end of the chapter. Paul says, but if the ministration of death, and I just told that ministration, that declaration of God's word in the law, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, that is, the preaching of the gospel, be rather glorious? Now, if the ministration of death, if the word of God that was given in the Old Testament dispensation, that during the time of Moses, that time whenever the word of the Lord was written and engraven in stones, if that was set forth to be glorious, it was glorious. What did it do? Well, it revealed sin. The law set forth the what it is to disobey God, and it set forth the curse of God for disobeying that law. How would we ever know it if God hadn't told it? It clearly declared man's responsibility for righteousness if he kept that law. And if he kept that law in word, in thought, in deed, that man was righteous before God. Let men say what they will. What does it take to be righteous before God? Obedience. Obedience. That's glorious. How would we know that? You know, but if he kept that law, it set forth that God be pleased with him if he could do it. And that law, when it was given in splendor. Oh, listen, hold your place and turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, when that law was given, I mean the magnificence. Exodus chapter 19, let's start looking in verse 16 and read through verse 20. This is how the law was given. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. They stood at the lowest part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. When that law was given, it was fire and thunder and earthquakes, and the trumpet was sounded, and it got louder and louder and louder, and God would speak in a voice, it said, and Moses would answer. Moses was with the people, and God was speaking in a voice that the people could hear. And God was giving Moses instruction, and Moses was speaking back to him. And there was a conversation going on, and the people heard it. And God called him up into that mountain. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That was glorious. And Moses went up into that mountain, and God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger in two tables of stone. That was glorious. But that law that Moses received, again, it gave no strength to man to accomplish its demands. Those laws it revealed, again, God's holiness, but it showed man, you can't obey. All the law could do for a man was pronounce him guilty. And therefore, he's miserable. But that law was glorious. It was glorious. It was glorious in that God himself came down and met with man. God himself, in the glorious demands of that law, set forth that he was pleased to meet with man and declare his majesty. That's glorious. That law was glorious in the fact that it and it alone was God's schoolmaster to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed man to the only hope that man had. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's glorious. There's nothing you can say about God's law that's not glorious. The giving of it, the essence of it, it was glorious. And the giving of the law by God through Moses was so glorious that the people, the scripture says, were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of the brilliance that shone upon his face. He had to wear a veil. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians again. Turn over to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 29. Exodus 34, 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, when the Lord talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, but he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in for the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. He came out and spake to the children of Israel that which he was commanded, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So there was a magnificence. I mean, that law given, the way it was given, Moses went up, got those two tables of stone. God wrote with his finger, came down, his face was shining. Moses had to put a veil over his face. But that veil reveals something of dire consequences concerning the people. The veil was for a picture of the blindness of the Jews to see Christ's glory in the law. We're going to see that. I'm going to show you that. It was the law revealed God's demand for righteousness. But that glory that was given of that law, it was the glorious picture and type of Christ in shadow pictures. They couldn't see him. There was God's demand for righteousness. There were the types and figures and all of the furniture in the law, in the tabernacle. They all set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't see that. They saw the pictures, they saw the types, they saw the shadows, but when Moses would come down, it was a glorious setting forth of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could fulfill that law. But the people, they couldn't see it, and Moses' face was veiled. So Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Well, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" If that glory that was given in the law, if that glory was so magnificent, given in such splendor, such that even God speaking to Moses, his face would shine, but God would have him put a veil over that face. If that was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, how shall not the revelation of what was being pictured, how shall not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be rather glorious? Yes, yes, yes. The ministration of death, that law which revealed the majesty of God, that was glorious. Oh, but that which is said to be more glorious is that ministration of the Spirit, the gospel. Christ revealed, that which reveals the glory of God in the Savior of His people, the one who honored that law. Every jot and every tittle, that gospel that set forth the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit's blessing to the hearts of His people, calling them out of darkness, that's the more glorious, Paul said. Look at verse 9. "For if the ministration of condemnation," he's saying the same thing again, "if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Paul saying the same thing. He says, now if the law is glorious, God's setting forth of His glory and His demand for righteousness, His Son set forth in pictures and types and shadow, but veiled concerning His finished work, if that right there is glorious, as we have observed, how much more glorious if that ministration, the law, which sets forth by the works of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's sight. If it can't forgive, if it can't cleanse, if it offers no hope to every man born in Adam, if that's glorious, and it is. Like I said, boy, when we talk about the law of God, it's just, and I'm guilty. I'm as guilty as anybody. First thing pops in your mind is the law. You know, that's just hard. No, let me tell you something. The law is wonderful. God's law is wonderful. But If that is glorious, Paul says, consider how much more glorious is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach right here. Even when we set forth the types and figures, and I love the Old Testament types and figures, but what the Jews could not see, it was veiled to them. We see clearly. We see it with an open face. That message that proclaims how God can be just and justify. Every time that lamb was brought in, and that priest would have that sacrifice, and they'd sacrifice thousands and thousands and thousands of animals, and all the blood of the bulls and the goats, and every time the people, they saw that. They saw it, but they didn't see Christ in it. They didn't see, but now we see. We look back and we see it. The veil's taken off. So it set forth in verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, that is the law, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that exceedeth. Even so then, the glory of the law, which truly had its excellency displayed, given with those lightning, fire, earthquake, you know, it was when God gave it the sound of that trumpet, God speaking, Moses speaking, and, you know, yet, when compared to the gospel that speaks of Christ and Him crucified, Christ, the only begotten Son, that gospel that declares the glory of God in the face of our blessed Savior. The law, comparatively speaking, Paul says, has no glory. Why? Because the law revealed man's duty for righteousness and his wrath against failure. And that's glorious. But the gospel is the revelation of duty done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sets forth God's mercy and grace to hell-deserving sinners in the Savior of sinners, the remission of their sins and eternal life given them according to God's everlasting covenant of grace. If we had only the law and God's demand, and I know how people like to take the Ten Commandments and put it up on walls and schools and stuff like that. You know, we hold to the Ten Commandments. We love those Ten Commandments. We love them. But I'm telling you that nobody ever born in Adam's ever kept them. All those Ten Commandments do, you put that up on the wall, and you look at that right there, and you leave me to myself, and I'm going to tell you, you know what I'm saying to me? I'm hopelessly lost. I don't have any hope. And that law's glorious. But the gospel, oh, the revelation of God Almighty sending His only begotten Son into this world. And every point of that law, obedient, and fulfilling on the behalf of His people. Now that's more glorious, Paul said. Look at verse 11. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. If that which was temporary is what he was saying. And how thankful for these words from the cross of our blessed Savior. Now listen to this. It is finished. It's finished. If that which was temporary in passing, not that God's law ever passes away, but for righteousness before God, for all of God's elect, it's finished. It's finished. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Do we love God's law? Yes. Do we admit it's glorious? Yes. Can we keep it? No. What's more glorious? He kept it for me. He kept it for His people. That's more glorious. If that which was fading away, that which came with splendor, if that which was done away by the Lord Jesus, if that was glorious, how much more is the ministration of the Spirit, the gospel message that remains forever. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says we're bold. We're bold in this proclamation. If we have such hope. Now, it's hope, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with uncertainty. Like, I hope we're going to be all right. Or instability, but it means a confident expectation. You know what's glorious to a believer? Is to know that every demand for righteousness before God, for acceptance with Him, has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to you would be, what confidence, what hope? We have this hope. What confidence does any man, any woman have that they have a part in that? What is it? You believe God. You believe God. He that believeth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that He exists, but to cast all your care upon Him. All your hope, all your trust. Lord, I can't keep that law. Lord, not by works of righteousness that I've done. According to your mercy, you say, that's more glorious, Paul said. That's a confident expectation that is grounded on God's word only. And it's revealed only through the preaching of the gospel. It's a hope that gives Almighty God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Seeing that we have such hope, we use plainness, we use boldness, we're not ashamed to preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to men and women. We don't hide anything that God has proclaimed. We don't mince words. That's the only message that God is going to bless to the salvation of sinners. So therefore, Paul says, we preach fearlessly. We set forth God's gospel. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And now, Paul was not saying anything in a contrary way concerning the character of the ministry of Moses. He was speaking concerning the nature of Moses' ministry. Paul was saying that the ministry of Moses, which was set forth and founded in the setting forth of types and pictures and shadows of Christ, was a ministry that actually veiled the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its ceremonies. Moses was preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Listen, it wasn't that Moses wasn't preaching the gospel. Moses wasn't preaching salvation by works. No, it was veiled to its brightness. It was veiled as far as its illumination or its revelation. Moses preached the gospel, but he preached it according to God's calling. God called him and gave him that message. He preached it in parables, and he communicated the truth according to God's direction. Listen to the words of the Lord. In John 5:46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You think Moses saw the Lord Jesus Christ in those pictures and shadows and types in that law and all those things? You think he saw Christ in that showbread? You think he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in that high priest that went in once a year sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat? You think he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on those stones, all of his people on his heart, bearing his heart? You think Moses saw that? Yeah. But the Jews, by and large, didn't. They were veiled. So Moses put that veil on his face, foretelling the blindness of the Jews. By and large, they shut their eyes to the truth, and they wouldn't see. They would not see. That's man's condemnation now. Do we preach the gospel freely and boldly? Do we set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ truthfully? Why do men not believe? Because they don't want to. They don't want to. I will not have that man to rule over me. Moses set forth Christ to be the end of the law for righteousness. But he had that veil that God put on him. God put that there. And he set forth the truth of the gospel, but they didn't see it. Verse 13, that's what, not as Moses, Paul said. We preach with plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. They couldn't see the end. They couldn't see Christ of that which was abolished. So they couldn't see Christ to be the end of the law. They couldn't see him putting away the ceremonies. Moses' veil was declaring Christ's glory is found in this law, in its fulfillment, in the satisfying of the Father. Now, like I said, when that lamb came and that priest slit that lamb or that bullock's throat, and he took, you know what he was saying? Christ laid down his life for the sheep. That's what he said. On that day of atonement, when that high priest put his hands on that goat, two goats came and he put his hands on one of them. What was he saying? Christ was made sin. There was a transference in symbolism. Symbolism. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. You won't see it. That's what he said. But Paul says, we don't preach like that. We don't preach. We use great plainness of speech concerning those Jews who would not look to the law, to the Lord, as the end of the law for righteousness. They'd rather look to themselves and found comfort in their works and in their ceremonies, in their law, in their keeping of the law. Verse 14, 15. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. To this day, the veil remains to all who keep, to hold to the keeping of the law for righteousness. To all who look to themselves, to all that look to their deeds, their works of righteousness. They read the Old Testament scriptures and they hold to its rules and regulations for righteousness before God. Man, that's man's condemnation right now. You hear the gospel, and there, but for the grace of God, there's a veil. You can't see. They can't see. Paul said in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. How can that veil be removed? How can that veil be removed? Does man have an ability? That veil can only be removed by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that veil, that's man by nature. Until God opens a man or a woman's heart, what do they see but their works as being their acceptance with God? That's what they see. That's what they see. All I got to do is ABC. All I got, there's a veil. But when that veil is removed, the scriptures appear now to open up. And they absolutely agree with the gospel. Have you ever noticed? It doesn't matter if I'm preaching out of 2 Corinthians 3 or Exodus 7 or Deuteronomy 9. It's the same message, Neil, every time. The same message. All now set forth, all the shadows. If I'm setting forth, if I go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to preach on the Ark of Noah, how long do you think it's going to take me to get to that Ark being a picture of Christ? And all of those that were inside that Ark were shielded, secure from the judgment that fell on the Ark. God is just. How long do you think it's going to take me? If we talk about the Red Sea being divided and safe passage for the children of Israel, how long do you think it's going to take me to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ's broken body, that he was opened up, his side open? How long do you think it's going to take me to set forth that smitten rock in the Old Testament that the water came through, that Moses was told to the second time? He said, you smite it one time. Next time, what did God tell him to do? You speak to it. Speak to it. How long do you think it's going to take me to set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in the brazen serpent? Right now, all of that, the veil is gone. And now we see it. We see Christ now. Moses spoke of me. That's what the Lord said. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord, to whom the heart is turned, when that veil is removed, he is the Lord of glory. He's the blessed Messiah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfiller of the law. The law without him is the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. But when God writes his law of love in Christ on the heart, give him a new heart. Say, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to be your God. You'll be my people. When that law has been set forth as having been fulfilled, written on the heart of that believer, made new in Christ, there's liberty. There's freedom. There's liberty from our former blindness. There's liberty from guilt and bondage of sin. There's liberty from fear of judgment by the law. There's liberty from hell. There's liberty to the throne of grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Jews, they saw the glory of the Lord. They saw it. They saw it in a cloud. They saw it in a tabernacle. They saw it in all that furniture. They saw it in those priests who ministered daily in that tabernacle. But they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfiller. That's why they hold, even today, to the old law. They keep the Passover. They still do that now. They still, you know. And a believer says, Christ is my Passover. I believe him. But we all, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with open face, we see clearly the Lord Jesus, beholding the glory of Christ in the gospel, and looking and seeing him in the gospel by faith. That look, that is a look not without effect. You know, the Spirit blesses that message of the truth, and we mature and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Every time you hear, you're not hearing something preached right now that you've never heard before. You're hearing the same message. But isn't it amazing how it just solidifies? There's an effect that is wrought in God's people. There's an amazing experience. I don't like that word really, but it's a good word. Something is happening. It's taking place in those who know him. They hear the truth, and they're being kept by the power of God through faith And it just settles them down. They can just take another breath and just say, but for the grace of God, where would I have been? Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Lord, thank you for not leaving us to ourselves to look to the ministration of death, the keeping of the law, thinking that we would be able to satisfy God by doing something. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul says that's more glorious. I pray God bless this to our hearts for Christ's sake.